We consider now in the preaching of the gospel the third petition of the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught his disciples then and there 2,000 years ago in Israel, and as he teaches us today, here and now, that we may do the will of God and that it may be done. Our Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the meaning of the instruction in Lord's Day 49 of the third petition, Thy will be done. And asking the question, what is the third petition? The great pedagogue of the Heidelberger says it means Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, namely, or that is, grant that we in all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. There's a summary of the Heidelberg Catechism, of which we now speak, and by way of introduction, I'd remind you of the connection between the various petitions. After Jesus has taught us to pray to our Father in heaven when we pray, we're to pray, hallowed be his name. That's the first concern, that God be glorified everywhere and by us. We're to pray also that his kingdom come. And then the third petition, we're to pray that his will be done. And the connection between these first three petitions should not be lost upon us. When Jesus enters the instruction of saying that we are to pray, thy will be done, I believe what he's saying is, if we would pray that the name of God be hallowed and his kingdom to come, it will be and only will be in the way that his will is done. And so if we would be sincere in the first petition and also paying attention to the kingdom coming in the second petition, it all has to do with the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see the importance of this third petition, which sadly is lost upon many and misunderstood, even not understanding what the will of God here is in the petition, and even that is ignored by us, I fear, because to us our will is sacred. And we would rather die, in fact, than that somebody else's will than ours be done. So we need to hear the instruction of the Word of God in the third petition, Thy will be done. And for that, I want to take us to a time and to a place and to the inspired Word that records the time and place when God gave marching orders, as it were, great revelations to the people of God of Israel, as they were about to conquer the land that was given to them, even Israel. And so we turn in the Bible, which is the basis for all instruction we would receive, to Deuteronomy 29. Turn with me to that important place in the canon of the Bible, which book in Deuteronomy emphasizes God's covenant. And God's covenant is God with the people and the people with God. And God obliging the people to a certain behavior and the people obliging themselves to this certain behavior that they may show that being with God and God with them is everything. And this, revealed to Moses and instructed to the people, is so important if the people would surely show that they are God's. And it really has to do with the third petition, as we'll see. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth, especially in Israel, among God's people, as it is in heaven. For the hallowing of the name of God, for the coming of the kingdom, and for our great blessing. Deuteronomy 29. Let's consider verses 14 to the end. And especially we're going to focus on the last verse. Deuteronomy 29:14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, God says, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, my will, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord, Jehovah, done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? And people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Thus far we read the sacred word of God. May we come away with reverence, and may God work in us righteousness, that we can understand something here. Something here of praying, thy will be done, as God's covenanted people. And understand that also in the light of the fact that there are secrets that belong to the Lord. But there are revealed things, as Deuteronomy reminds us, that belong to us and our children, that we may do those revealed things forever. And so we consider thy will be done. Consider that. Beloved, we stand before the Lord now, who makes covenant with us and our children. Consider that and tremble and be encouraged by the word now that will be done. I want to consider the two aspects of the will of God that I believe are in the third petition that are important for us to have clearly before our minds. An understanding of the two aspects of the will of God is vital for our obedience and for our praying and for our being the covenant people that God has made. Vital also for our understanding that there are secrets in the will of God and in the nature of God, but there are revealed things. And in light of those two of those things, we consider the will of God and that it may be done. So first of all, let's consider the will of God referring to the decree of God. And that remarkably, I believe this is biblical, we pray that the decree of God, the will, the eternal will of God would be done. And then secondly, we consider what the Catechism emphasizes, the preceptive will of God, or the commandments that are revealed to us that we may do them. So we go from the decree to the commandments, and they're both aspects of what we would say is the will of God. And we want to consider that it's very important to understand both of them if we would understand this petition and make it. And then finally, let's consider the great glory and the great blessing of glory that waits for those who truly pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The blessing of glory to God and to us, even now and then especially in heaven. So we consider "Thy will be done." We have to do here, I believe, there are others who may differ with me, but I don't think they can really do that. I believe we are concerned here with that will of God in the most sacred of aspects and in His own being, His decree. Now, in our canons class, we've been considering the decree of God. About this was the Arminian controversy centrally. What is the will of God? Is it sovereign? Is it really a decree? Is it conditioned upon human willing? So when we pray that the will of God be done, we want to do this as a reformed people, as a covenant people who understands the importance of understanding the will of God in its heart. And truly, it's about theology. It's about the great God willing and determining all things according to what the Bible calls His good pleasure. This is the will of God that is spoken of by Jesus in the Lord's Prayer. You see, He wants His disciples and us to be theological. And so we consider God's own will, and we consent that that's good. It's only good, as the Catechism says. And so we want it to be done. Very important. Have you prayed that way lately? When you pray, "Thy will be done," understanding that we're wanting God to do something here before we even do something. "Thy will be done by you, O God." Kind of like what Paul says in Romans, "Let God be true and every man a liar." He's concerned with God and what He does. And so he's concerned with this unique will of God, this will that only God has because He's God, which has all of the attributes of God: eternity, sovereignty, and kingship. It's a kingly will. It will be done. Infinity. It's part of His infinite and glorious and unlimited being. Has to do with His wisdom, His wise will being done, righteousness, and all of these things. The will of God is God willing so perfectly and like God would, you think, and like God has revealed that He would. So we're having to do here with another being's will, not yours, not mine, not society's, not animals, certainly, who have no will. We do, but it's not God's will. And that is very important to grasp as you consider the third petition. The will of God, something that He has all the time. We don't always do things according to our will, you know. We have conflicts in our will. We want to do this. Paul says in Romans 7, "The good that I would, that I want to do, I don't do." There's a conflict of soul and against sin. God doesn't have those conflicts. His will is perfect. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning, and He's absolutely holy. And so there's only one will of God. This was at the heart of the Arminian controversy long ago and still is today. Let God be God. Let God be God willing, and every man a liar, and a selfish, self-willing liar at that. Let that be revealed. Besides that, not only is there no conflict in God, there's never a time when He's not willing. You know, oftentimes we do things and we're not even thinking and we're not even deciding about certain things. We just do them rather spontaneously and usually, well, quite often, foolishly. And there's the fact even that we do things involuntarily without our will, like breathe. Right now you're doing things like breathing and digesting, I suppose, and you're not willing to do that. It's just a part of your how you're made. But God doesn't have a digestive system or anything that he does without willing. He's always willing, the willing God, even as he's always the being of God and always thinking. That's why in Ephesians 1:11, we read of Paul who extols the God who does all things according to the counsel of his will. And so when Jesus says, my Father works hitherto and I work, he's really alluding to the fact that God is always God and therefore he's always willing. My Father wills hitherto, up to now, and he's always willing. This is the wonderful uniqueness of the will of God, and we could say several other things in distinction from human wills, such as God's will is never frustrated. The decree of God comes to pass. It is the wonderful will of God that comes to pass. And there's a wonderful thing about this will of God. In all eternity, never had a beginning, never was the case that God came up with a will. The wonderful thing for us to know is that his will has always been the revelation of himself and his glory in that revelation, not only in creation, but in the saving of a people unto himself and taking them into covenant, as Deuteronomy points out to us. The will of God is behind the meeting of God with his people in the plains of Moab, as they're about to be that people of God in the land of promise and to show that they believe in the great and glorious God of an eternal will who's chosen them before the foundation of the world. It's a great thing that's happening in Deuteronomy, and would that we would understand it. It's a great thing that's happening in the people of the land today and with us too. For God's will has ever been Jesus Christ, and that he would glorify his name by this Son, by whom and for whom he made all the worlds, who's the firstborn of every creature, last in history, but first in the mind of God, that there would be his glory and his glorious will of saving a people, even sinners like us, to himself and drawing them into his embrace and love above all the people of the earth. Oh, indeed. Now, that's revealed. That's something of the mind and will of God that's revealed to us. Oh, yes. And there's many of the blessings of God that are revealed to us in this book, not only in creation, but especially in the special revelation of God. But then the Bible says right here something to remember. There's also secret things that belong to God. Private things, as we should say. Secret things, as the text says. And it simply means hidden and unrevealed. Some of them will be revealed, like the future. You realize that? That's why it's so foolish for us to worry. There's no such thing as a future for us. It's just not here, in one sense of the word. To us, reality is right here. It's not even yesterday. It's right here, in one sense. This is all we know. That's what I'm saying. Know right now and experience it. But to God, he knows the future, and he knows the past, and he knows the present, as only God can. Not as if these are succession of moments and opportunities for him to grow in understanding, but he understands these things as God. And they're secret. And he may reveal some of them to us, but the text is speaking here of secret things of which we'll never be apprised. We'll never learn them because he's God. And basically what he's saying here through Moses is, leave me to me. They belong, secret things, to me. And I believe that he's referring here in the context, always have to understand a text in its context, to the ways that he has with Israel, to the way that he has even among the covenant people of judging and condemning them, even most of all, in their sphere and circle, whose will it was that among them there would be his people, but there's condemnation and cursings in the land of the promise, covenant cursings among a people that goes by the name of the people of God. So that even as Israel is standing there thousands of years ago, there will be other people that are grafted in the place of Israel, even Gentiles, so that there will be a rejection of the Jews as a covenant people. And this is a great mystery. And the Old Testament apostle, Moses, is one to whom this is revealed, and then to this the people. And the apostle Paul in Romans even says that there's a great thing that's going on in God calling a people, Israel, to himself and then rejecting him, Romans 11. And then in grafting Gentiles who were no people but now become the people of God. There's a great thing of sin and of grace and of Jesus' blood and all the depths of the mystery of God and through God and unto God are all things to whom be praise, even this God, and we can't figure out. That's the point. I firmly believe of Jesus reminding us, first of all, when we pray to our Father in heaven, and when we pray, thy name be hallowed and thy kingdom come and thy will be done, we are to do deference and honor to the fact that we may not understand these things of God, and that we may be called to tremble before even the secrets of God in light of the things that are revealed. We may be caused to tremble as Job did. When he said in Job 23, God is unique, he's one of a kind. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that's his will, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. Job is saying this. I mean, he's laid out. Far worse than knee surgery. There's an apparent conflict here. God has made him the most righteous man of the earth, and he can't figure out why God now is so afflicting him. But he says, whatever his soul desires, that he does, that he's doing, and he performs what's appointed for me. Predestination in the details. And many such things are with him, therefore I'm terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him. Job there is settling on the fact that God's got his secret things as well as revealed, and they belong to God. And I believe Job's miserable comforters were prying into the secret things of God. And God says in our text, don't do that. Don't do that. My will is done, and my will is only good, as our catechism says. Submit to it. Understand that you don't understand. There's things revealed and you understand that clearly. And you understand God. You know God clearly. But there's things you don't. If you know God clearly, you'll recognize that too. And so, beloved in the Lord, when you're led to God and to pray to God, leave your life with God. When you can't figure out why God is doing this or doing that in your life, remember what the psalmist was inspired to say, our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. When you can't understand this thing called predestination and why you and why not them, understand that we are chosen in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, and before you did anything good or bad, Romans 9, that God may be God, and grace may be grace, and the freeness of it all may be magnified in his choices, in his holy choices, for his will is only good. Remember when God gives and takes away the will of God, and to fear God before you start to complain. That's Job, remember? Took away his children, 10 of them, after they were born. Seemed to have great promise in life. Job's wife seems like a witch, curse God and die. Job's life within, life with God, said, no. Shall we not receive from the Lord's hand and also not receive what he takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. Very important, you see. And very important, too, for our apology, which is a Greek word for defense of the gospel. When we meet unbelievers who say, now, what is this? How can God's will be only good, as the Catechism reminds us it is? And how could God have predestined things and it even include evil, which it does, if God be God, though he not be the author of sin? How can that be? We have this to say, the secret things belong to the Lord. And when we're praying, thy will be done, we're acknowledging that God is God. And so his name is hallowed by us, though we can't figure him out. And the kingdom comes in your will being turned to love that God whom you can't get your lasso around and reel him in. You love him. You love him. You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. That what is revealed to us of himself in Jesus Christ, who is the center of the stream of the will of God, is so wonderful. And that he's come to me and to you, and he comes to many, all sinners, and covenants with them, and graces them in covenant, so that they're truly the covenant people. It's an amazing thing. And so even in the Revelation, there's a secret, an amazing thing. And Isaiah picks up on that when he says that his name shall be called Wonderful. That's his first name. Then Counselor, the Willing God. If this church could only grasp that, and we do, we have a small beginning of that, we'd truly be a church. We'd truly be eager to hear everything that Moses is revealing to the people through God, God through Moses. And then we'd be eager, as we ought to be, Jesus teaching us this, to do the will of God. To understand that there's an aspect of covenant in God's own will for us, that is, for us especially, belongs to us. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, and we may do all the words of this law. And that refers to what the Catechism picks up on as it explains the third petition, to the precepts of God. The revealed will of God that is a commandment. That we should love God. That's the sum of them all. Elder Geisen read that this morning. All the Ten Commandments are summed up for us in two words, love God and the neighbor for God's sake with everything in you. No hypocrisy. No protest, no rebellion. So that's the focus, as the Catechism reminds us. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is, we're praying, grant that we all and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. I want just to make a comment about this because it's front and center in Reformed community as well. I want to say here that there is a distinction that God makes between his secret will and decree and things that are not revealed to us and his commandments. And some people like to think that when the commandments come and what God requires of us, this is expressive of his own intentions, desires, and delight. As if God's decree that he should save his own somehow expands, not only in the preaching, but in the giving of commandments, to include all men head for head, even those condemned to hell. As if the commandments, as well as the gospel preaching, were some sort of revelation of God's hope that all would be saved as they receive the revelation, even the commandments. But this is incorrect. For one thing, as we've read, and we could read a slew of other passages, the decree of God, God willing, is one decree and one God. There's no variation in that decree, and as we've said, there's no frustration, as Job reminds us, what his soul desires that he does. And so if we say that in the giving of commandments to everybody who hears, and really the writ large on the hearts of all men, and in the preaching of the gospel, that this is expresses of another will of God to save all men, that he's not decreed even to be saved, that's in conflict with his decree of election, we would be mistaken, because we would posit that God has conflicts, that God's will also is not being fulfilled, his decree even. This is very important. We must have our theology straight here when we come to the commandments of God and not say that this is an expression of a frustrated God when he comes to the commandments and the commandments and that will is not done. There must be another explanation. There must be another explanation as well, because if the giving of the commandments of God, expressing his will for us, is also an expression of his decree and desire and intention and his hope that all men be saved who hear them, we have a problem, because we've made God out to be less than sincere in his desires to save all those to whom the commandments have come. Let me explain that. The commandments come to sinners. If it were God's real intentions and desire to save them all, he would certainly have appointed Christ for them all. But he hasn't. Also, if he were to come and to express a will of God to save all in the commandments, then he would give to those totally depraved sinners the ability to obey. But he doesn't do that. Now here again, we're going into the mysteries, even the secrets and hidden things of God. But we cannot conclude that there's contradiction, conflict, frustration in God when we come to the commandments. No. We cannot do that. Or we lose our God. And we cannot hallow his name. And we cannot bow before God. And we cannot say that there's secret things that belong to God that we don't understand. Well, what's the explanation of it then? How is it that there's this will of God that's eternal and is done, and then there's this other will, which we call the will of God, which is not done, and which therefore becomes the judgment upon many people who hear of this will of God and don't do it, can't do it, won't do it? I believe the explanation is simple. God has a will, and he's this willing God of decree. This is done. Even though it's a will that is protested, nobody wants to admit that there's a willing God. They'll say, oh, it's fate and whim that's behind everything, before they'll say that's God and his decree. Then they're not like Jesus, of course, who says, the Son of Man goes as it was determined of him, but woe to him by whom the offense comes. Well, how do we reconcile that with the commandments, which are an expression of what pleases God and which is not done? I think it's simple. Commandments are commandments for men. They're not really an expression of God's eternal intention and his good pleasure, as if everyone should obey not only, but will obey, and that's his desire. Follow carefully here. The commandments are for us. Note how Moses makes the distinction. The secret things belong to God, but there's other revealed things. They belong to us. They're what we should do. This is an ought here. And when Jesus is praying teaching us to pray, thy will be done, he's reminding us not only of the secret things of God, and we ought to submit to that and reverence God, but he's also reminding us of what is given to us to do. And as we enter the land of Canaan and show ourselves to be the people of God, these are the things that are oughts, not suggestions. They are solemn requirements in the covenant of grace, as our creeds say, they are our part of the covenant, the responsibilities of men are laid upon us in the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the fact that it's not done by most people and a third part of the angels who rebelled against God does not mean that God is conflicted and that he's ever frustrated and that he's ever rubbing his hand and wishing maybe that he created things differently. Oh, no. Don't lose God, beloved, or we lose our existence and reason to be as church. We preach things we can't figure out, even as we preach things that are revealed in the gospel and the commandments, and even as we act accordingly. So, beloved, first thing, thy will be done, reverence God and bow before him, and then do his will. That's for you to do, and me, for every one of us. Thy will be done is for each disciple. If you're a disciple, a young one, a young adult, single, married, children, you pray this. I pray you pray this. You see, Deuteronomy, the people are standing before God in the plains of Moab, and they're being covenanted with again. Deuteronomy brings out the fact that there are some who are hypocrites, and they go, oh, yeah. Oh, we're the people of God, and the will of God, that's something we don't have to worry about. Let the ministers do that. And he says, so may it not happen when he hears, that is, a hypocrite, hears the words of this curse, and he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, even though I do whatever I want. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Be warned here, beloved. The whole context of Deuteronomy is comfort, not only leave the future with God, leave the church with God, leave your soul with God, but it's warning, responsibility. Don't think for a minute because you're baptized, that means you're in. Don't think for a minute because you say the right words and you're in. The true Christian is known on his knees, her knees, their knees, in private before public. Personally, may it be that we pray the will of God be done by me, by families, by the church, by the minister, by the elders, so that there can be this standard of God that's set forth in the nations. This people is really serious. They're even praying that the will of God be done by them and in all the world perfectly. That's the idea of the phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the catechism reminds us that that says the angels do things in heaven. I think it also includes the just men made perfect in heaven, the elect. Perfect obedience That's what we strive for. And just think of that. As angels, how are they perfect? Well, they're perfect because they're sinless. And they're in glory. And if you look at Isaiah 6, and there's the throne room of God, there's angels around God. And the holiness is rubbing off, as it were. There's seraphs, burning ones. So they're holy. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you know, children, they have wings. Three sets of two. And they cover their faces with two of them because they're so humble before God, even though they're pure. But with the others, they're flying around and they're serving God, you see. And their will is bent on serving Him. And not only that, as we read in Hebrews 2, their will is bent on serving God in serving the church. They are ministering spirits to the sons of God. Put it all together. When you pray, "Thy will be done," have God on the heart and God in the mind and God revealed in Jesus Christ, so that you can be glad He's made you to be willing in the day of His power and given you a new heart and a consecrated will, and then pray like the angels for the cause, Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. The hallowing of the name of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Your family, the church family, and yes, yourself. Of course. But yourself is last. You have other and better things in the mind. But then yourself is self and is important. And as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, I won't look that up with you now, but he's saying, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. We take heed to that. And the warning of Jesus in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, the commandments that God prescribes for us. That's the key. Be warned. Are you doing the will of God? Wanting to do the will. Doesn't matter whether you're 1 or 90. The purpose of life is doing the will of God, being found in Jesus Christ, and loving God for God's sake. And of course, you know, I could go on and on. But let's just go to the glory part. When we pray, "Thy will be done," it's for glory. We're praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying that God be glorified, that many be glorified, that God be glorified through many doing the will of God, through His decree being performed in all of the world and coming to pass, the church, in answer to our prayers. That's beautiful. That's the goal of all prayer, the glory of God. But then, too, it's our glory. Nothing wrong with praying for our glory. Not that we share and take away from the glory of God that's unique to Him, but so that we're taken into the final thing of the covenant, where the tabernacle of God is with men and we with Him. Then we get to see God in Jesus and do His will perfectly. Now, I want to preach to you today and to myself. Meantime, be those who understand there's a bit of glory that's come down in your life. The requirements of God are pure holiness and sanctification and pure doing of the will of God, and nothing in conflict with that, even though we struggle all our day. That means, parents, you teach your children. That's what Moses says. The will of God is for us and our children to do them. And you teach them. And never, ever, ever lower the standard. Never. No matter how hard it is, how persistent you have to be, don't lower the standard. So when you call them and you don't hear from them, and they can hear, and then you have to call them again, that, I believe, is lowering the standard. You call them, and then you start counting. 1, 2, 3, you've lowered the standard. I say that in my own humility. When they come, when God calls through you, they come running, unless, of course, they're tied up or their brother tied them up. They come willing. You come willing. You stand this day before God, this day, right now, in the plains of Grand Rapids, ready to take the land, every square inch. That's not human philosophy, but biblical. For the cause of Jesus Christ, you, church, families, in all the world, thy will be done. That's what we be found praying and then doing. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your love to us. Your wonderful, wonderful love to us. Which to know is to know a great secret that you reveal to your covenant friends. But Father, we know there is so much more of you, your triune existence and your purposes and your goodness in all things. But things don't go the way we might want. You are great and greatly to be praised. Help us to do your will as we are given the grace to do it and the revelation of your commandments in light of the gospel. Dismiss us with your favor and grace for Jesus' sake. Amen.